Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-string lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. We're in our second week where we're looking at the Psalms, and this morning's title is A Song for Holidays. But I thought it'd be great if we just begin by praying that God would help us. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we long this morning to see you. Lord, we long to encounter you. Lord, thank you that you promise to presence yourself in the assembly of the righteous. And Father, we know we're not righteous in of ourselves, but thank you that because of Jesus, we have a righteousness not of our own. And so Father, because of Jesus, we ask that you would come, meet with us, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the conversation this time of year normally goes something along the lines of this. I don't know if you've had this conversation this week. I know I have. Hi, how are you doing? You bump into someone. Haven't seen you for a while. Great, I'm doing fine. How's the family? They're okay. Going away on holiday anywhere this year? Going away on holiday? Yeah, I'm going away. We're going to France. Often is France, isn't it? Great, have a fantastic time. Holidays. Perhaps some of you here are on holidays. We long for them, don't we? We long for them. We moan we don't get enough of them. We sort of salivate over pictures like that. Imagine lying on a palm beach somewhere more tropical than here. Deserted beach somewhere. The beaches were deserted yesterday, pretty much. But you perhaps wouldn't have wanted to lie on them. We frequently don't enjoy our holidays as much as we hope we will, but we've certainly, as a nation, got a bit of an obsession with them. Why? What is a holiday? Where does the idea come from? Well, guess what? It's a biblical word with biblical origins. Wikipedia, some of you will notice I use Wikipedia quite a lot at the moment. Wikipedia says this, online, it's an online encyclopedia for those who don't know. Holiday is a contraction, which is basically like a combination of two words, holy meaning set apart, special, and day. Holidays originally represented special religious days. Now, this word has evolved in general usage to mean any special day of rest. But the root of holiday is holy day. Holy day, the Sabbath. And this is interesting, not least because most people's idea of a perfect holiday would not have anything to do with God. Isn't that true? Holiday is actually the opposite. In fact, holiday is to equal fun. It's to equal enjoyment. And surely God does not equal fun. Does not equal enjoyment. And that's not just true for unbelievers, it can be true for believers as well. When we think of holiday, we rarely think of God. And what I want us to do this morning is to look at what the Bible says about holidays, holy days, and I'm going to try and convince you that God's way is not just the right way to do holidays and Sabbath days, but it's the best way to do holidays and Sabbath days. God's way is actually the way to maximize, not minimize, your joy and enjoyment on the Sabbath day and on extended holidays, extended Sabbath days. So whether you're going away on holiday, or you've been away on holiday, or whether you're not going away on holiday, this is a message that I hope is relevant for you. Look at this psalm, Psalm 92. At the beginning, it says this, it says it's a psalm, it says it's a song for the Sabbath day. Can I just draw your attention to something? You've probably noticed in your Bible that as you read it, often you'll get headings. So you look, just flick through just now, you'll see all sorts of headings in italics. Those have been inserted into the text to help you navigate, help us navigate around the Bible in the same way that the verses and chapter numbers, they're not part of the inspired word of God, they're just ways helping us to get a handle on where things are in the Bible. But in the Psalms, you often get titles that are part of the inspired word of God. You get titles that are part of the original text. Therefore, this title is important in a way that those titles in italics aren't. Why am I laboring this point? Well, it's because the title for this psalm sets the temperature and the focus for what's to follow. Look with me. It says it's a psalm. A psalm. A psalm means a song of praise. So by declaring it's a psalm, it declares it's a song of praise, but then it says it's a song. It's like the writer here is trying to emphasize the fact that it is a song. There's a special emphasis on that fact. When do people sing? Well, people tend to sing when they're joyful. People tend to sing when they're joyful. If you go to a football match, or if you watch some of the Olympics over the coming weeks where you see a team game, what you'll tend to see is when the supporters are watching, when their team is winning, they'll start singing and rejoicing. And when their team is losing, they'll become very quiet. And often the commentator will comment, "Wow, the supporters have gone silent when they're losing." What's my point? My point is this. This is a day for God's people to sing, to be joyful. Look, it's for the Sabbath day. Often when we think of Sabbath, we think of, oh, it's the Sabbath. Oh, it's, I've got to do this. Oh, it means I can't do that. It's, oh, it's a bit dull. It's a bit boring. And right at the beginning, before you've read any of the psalm, the psalmist wants you to get, no, this is joyful. This is loud. This is something wonderful. The Sabbath and holidays, extended holidays, are about celebration. Celebration days. The first thing this song does, and the first thing we should do on holiday, is praise God. Praise God. Get ready to reevaluate how you view the Sabbath. Verse 1. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. What we've been doing this morning is good. It's the best thing. It's the first thing you should do on the Sabbath and on your holiday. You should lift your eyes. We should lift our eyes to God. To see Him. To see our Maker. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Why? Why? Because life is actually all about Him. It's all about Him. He's the source of our life. He's the reason we can sing at all. Let me just notice this name for God in verse 1. O Most High. O Most High. It's a title of God that gets repeated time and time again in the Old Testament. And it carries this sense of God being the highest authority in the universe. God rules. God reigns today. So that means whatever is happening in your life, whatever's happening right now in your life, God is ruling. God is reigning. And that should stir faith in us, and it should cause us to praise him. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. You know, holidays are often at times when we meet people we don't expect. Sometimes famous people, sometimes people we've just got connections with that we didn't realize. I wonder if you've ever met a famous person, perhaps at the airport or on your way to holiday, or actually when you've been on holiday. I asked Laura, my wife, who's the most famous person you met on holiday? And immediately she said, Princess Diana with William and Harry at Thorpe Park. She knew straight away, because it's significant when you meet someone. You know, when you meet someone, you come back and you say, guess what? I met so-and-so. Guess what? I met this person. Who did you meet on holiday? Imagine being able to say to someone who asks you that, I met God Most High. I met the creator of the universe. That might cause them to sit up. But it'd be wonderful if it was true, wouldn't it? If on holiday, on your Sabbath day, you met with the God of all creation. Who will you meet today? Who will you meet on your holiday? Will you meet with God Most High? You know, names are important. There's no name that is higher than the Lord God Most High. And here's the amazing thing. You might wonder why this church and many churches just go on and on about Jesus. We kind of have a Jesus obsession. We confess to it. We're not ashamed of it. Why? Well, it's because of his name. His name. His name reveals something awesome about him. I just want you to turn to Philippians 2. What does Jesus have to do with this God Most High? Philippians 2, on page 1179, verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is a command to praise Jesus, because Jesus is none other than this Lord Most High. It's good to praise him, because it's right to praise him because of who he is. We're to do that with music. When does music become worship? Look with me, verse 1. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. Music becomes worship when it's to the name of Jesus. When it's to the name of God. You see, worship isn't dictated by style, isn't dictated by the volume, or anything like that. Worship is dictated by its direction. If you want to hear more on worship, do listen to David's talk online from last week. But let me just ask you this question. When you were singing this morning, who were you singing for? To whom were you singing to? If it was to Jesus, it was wonderful worship. God was pleased with it. If it was just singing, then it was just singing. kind of take it or leave it. It's just meaningless. Worship is not primarily about us. It's about Him. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. We're called to praise the Lord. But how? How? Observe how we're to praise the Lord. Look at verse 2 and 3. We're to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. This may surprise you. We praise the Lord on the Sabbath by proclaiming His love and His faithfulness. This word proclaim literally means to tell others. To tell others. The Sabbath day is a day to tell others about His love and His faithfulness. We're to do it with music and melody. We're to make it tuneful, make it attractive. But most of all, we're to do it. We're to do it. Make sure we do it. Why? Well, it's this. As those who've been affected by God's love, if you've been affected by God's love, if you've encountered Him, knowing what it is to have forgiveness and a joy like none other that the world can provide, our response is to show it and to share it with others. Proclaim it. Boldly proclaim it. Matthew Henry, commentator, writes this: the Sabbath day must be a day not only of holy rest, but of holy work. That is why every Sunday we proclaim the good news about Jesus. You know, Jesus Himself, didn't He, demonstrated this so clearly when on the Sabbath day He actually healed people. It's a day for holy work. As well as proclaiming God's awesome power and His majesty, as we see in the Psalms, we're to tell of His love in the morning and His faithfulness at night. Does that mean that in the morning you can only talk about God's love and at night you can only talk about God's faithfulness? Do you think that's the point? No, it's not the point, is it? The point is this: praising God and all that entails, making music and worship, proclaiming truths about Him, is not supposed to be boxed just at the beginning of the day and left there. It's to be from morning all the way through to night. Our relationship with God isn't supposed to be a little box over here. Our relationship with God is for all of our life, of our time. Do you know, I fall into this much too easily. I don't know if you can empathize with me. You know, sometimes at the beginning of the day, especially on holidays when I have my sort of devotion time, it can almost become a bit like I read God's word and it's like, done that bit, tick box, God bit, done. And it's not supposed to be like that. God is interested in every part of our lives. Your devotion at the beginning of your day, and please do have one, is to be an introduction to the rest of a day of encountering God, worshipping Him, praising Him, and declaring His praises to others. How do you do that? How do you actually do that? You've probably heard people time and time again say, make sure you read God's word every day. How do you actually do that? Can I just give you a suggestion? Open it and read it. But this is something I do. What I try to do is I read God's word, is I try to find something which I can chew on for the rest of the day. So for example, earlier this week I'm reading through the Psalms in my devotion times, and I read Psalm 9 verse 10, which says, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And it just grabbed me. You, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And I just started chewing on that through the day and just thinking about it. And started thinking, wow, you've never, God, forsaken anyone who seeks you. That means the best thing I can do with my time is seek you. When I'm thinking, is this really worth it? Is this really? You have never, ever forsaken anyone. times are hard. God, you've never forsaken anyone. Thank you, Lord. And it stirs faith, and you chew on it. And as you encounter things through the day, it's just wonderful, and God can continue to speak to you. Can I encourage you to do that? As you read God's word, try and chew on something, an aspect of it, a characteristic of God through the day. But we encounter a problem at this point, because some of you are starting to think, that doesn't sound like my idea of a fun day. Praising God all day. What, really? What do you mean by that? That's not fun. Which brings me to my second point. Firstly, praise him. Secondly, enjoy him. Enjoy him. Let's read verse 4 and 5. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. Here's a question. Is man's desire, is our desire to be happy at odds with God's desire for worship and glory? Is this the kind of option? Is it? Is what Christianity is basically saying? It's Christianity or pleasure. It's Jesus or joy. Is that what we're being asked? Well, some people think yes. You know, we live in a city that is famous for pleasure. You know, ever since King George IV built his summer house down here, that's been the tone of this city. It's a place of excess, a place where you can do anything, be anything you want, a place to find yourself or lose yourself. And many people think that Christianity is all about God trying to put a stop to that, trying to put a sort of spoiler on our fun. And that can creep into the Christian mindset as well. And the question this morning is that right? Is that right? Is God kind of a spoil sport? Well, I want to say with all my heart, no. No, that is not what I see in the Bible. And actually, this view couldn't be further from the truth. God is not against pleasure. He is the author of pleasure. He is the source of pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says this, should be up on your screen here. In your presence, God's presence, there is a bit of joy. Doesn't say that, does it? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures for a little while. No. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forever. God is the source of pleasure. Verse 4, you make me glad. I sing for joy. God is not against pleasure seeking. He is against pleasure seeking in the wrong place. That is the key difference. You know, he's a loving God. He wants nothing but the best for his children. And the best gift he can give us, the best gift God can give you, do you know what the best gift God can give you? It's himself. It's Jesus. That is the best gift God can give you. You know, the other day, my son Joseph was playing with something which was a bit dangerous. It was a tin opener with a very sharp edge. And I saw this, and I went and grabbed it off him, took it off him. And like Joseph's like, oh, why are you doing that? You know, he wasn't very happy. But I didn't just take something away from him. I gave him something. And actually, I didn't give him another toy to play with. I said to him, let's play together. And do you know what? At the moment, at least, one of the things Joseph likes nothing better is to play with his dad. I gave him what was the best thing for him, and we had a riot. We played in the garden, and we were playing all sorts of games, and we had a lot more fun than he had with a tin opener. But so often we go to the tin opener rather than to God, the best gift we can get. In life, and on the Sabbath day especially, God says, don't find your joy in other things. Why do we struggle with this? Why is this so hard for us? John Piper says this. This may provoke you. Why is the Sabbath not a joy? Because God on the Sabbath tells us to enjoy what we don't enjoy, namely Himself. Wow. Do I enjoy God? You know, the Sabbath command actually comes as a command to repent, really. To say to God, I'm sorry for finding joy elsewhere. I wonder, do you delight in Him? Do you delight in His Word? Do you delight in worship, in religious conversation? Or are you saying, give me something else? Give me a newspaper. Give me a book. Give me a TV. Give me a hobby. Give me anything else but God. Is He your joy? If we're going to the wrong places for pleasure, ironically, we'll never find true pleasure. There's a famine in our nation at the moment. And it's not of food, it's not a famine of water, but of the Word and the presence of God. This is our greatest need, friends. His Word, to be fed by Him daily. But not just to read about Him, to encounter Him, to meet with this one who can give true joy, everlasting joy. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It's page 745. God says this, if you keep, verse 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you cook, sounds like, oh, God, this just sounds miserable, doesn't it? Stop doing as you please on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way, oh God, not going my own way, this doesn't sound great, and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, and some people only get that far. And so they've said, no. Listen, if you do that, then, verse 14, you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath day and holidays are not intended for second-rate joy, but for first-rate joy in the presence of God. So much better. So much more wonderful, eternal, everlasting joy. Westminster Catechism says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We need to be careful. Our goal here, and God's goal here, is not our happiness. That is not the goal. Don't mishear me on this. The goal is the glory of God. That is first. But the wonderful byproduct of glorifying God, of honoring God, is joy for His people. It's a byproduct, not a prime product. God is worthy of praise just for who He is. But why is the psalmist glad? Look back to Psalm 92. Why is he glad? Verse 4, you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. There are things that God has done, salvation things that just thrills the psalmist. Sabbath days and holidays are days to remember what God has done. Days to relax, to have recreation, to enjoy his creation and reflect on what God has done. You know, there's a sort of crescendo of praise that rises up through verses 4 and 5. You make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. It's this crescendo. Amazing. He's just in wonder at this God. But one phrase just struck me, and it's this phrase, the work of your hands. I was thinking about the hands of God, hands that made everything, the universe, all that's in it, the sun, the moon, the stars, hands that took the dust of the ground and breathed life into it, made man, made woman. And then I started thinking about the hands of Jesus, the Lord, a carpenter's hands that are strong and skillful. And yet Jesus' hands weren't lifted in battle. They were hands that were extended in love to people. They're hands that touched people with leprosy, the untouchable people who were outcasts. They were hands that reached out to broken people to heal them. They were hands that fed the hungry. They were hands that just welcomed the unlovely. Welcoming hands. Ultimately, though, as I thought about Jesus' hands, I saw his hands in my mind's eye and I realized that they were hands with scars upon them. Hands that were stretched out on a cross, had nails driven through them, in an event that spoke louder than any words ever could, that God loves us. Nailed to a cross for us. These are the hands of Jesus. And his hands this morning, they still stretch out to us, to you and I. And they say, come back to me. Come back to me. Stop getting your joy elsewhere. I've died for you. I've forgiven you. Come back to me. Praise me. Enjoy me. Come and enjoy the relationship that you were made for. The best relationship of all. This is the source of joy. Christ himself. Christ himself. How great. How profound. What a mystery. What a mystery that God would do that for us. That he'd die in my place. That makes me glad. That makes me glad. That's what I need to remember. It's what you and I need to remember. Above all, on the Sabbath day and on holiday. It's a day to remember God's greatest work. To remember the reason we have access and ability to praise God at all. The work of his hands. How do you apply that? Make the most of the access you have in Christ. He's opened this way to know God. This way for the most amazing relationship with him is open. Make the most of it. Take your Bible on holiday. Simple application. Read it. Do that chewing over it. If you want another book to take as well, don't read this instead of reading this. This is the best book. Jim Cimbala's Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. We've been encouraging the church to read this year. David Wilkerson says, this book will drive you to your knees. Be prepared to be provoked, but also greatly challenged. You can be sure that reading this book will change you forever. This book comes with a warning, but it's an amazing book. It will get you praying. It will get you seeing this God that we're talking about and praising this morning. They'll be available at the door. I think they're about £6. George Muller famously said this. He made it his aim every day to find his soul happy in God. the beginning of every day. That was his aim, to find his soul happy in God. Find your soul happy in God this Sabbath day and on your holidays. Praise him, enjoy him, and finally, trust him. Trust him. Some of you may be thinking, how can I praise him? How can I enjoy him when life is so hard, is so difficult? And we're going to be looking at that more closely next week. Do come back next Sunday morning as we look at that. But in the rest of the psalm, we're called to lift our eyes and to look at our world and our circumstances through eternal lenses. I went to the optician the other day, and I discovered that actually my eyesight's deteriorated, and I'll just move my microphone. My eyesight's deteriorated, and I need new glasses, and I haven't got them, so I don't see as clearly as I should be able to. But as the new lenses were put in, all of a sudden I could see things that I couldn't see before, and I hadn't even realised that I couldn't see. And what the psalmist does here is he kind of says, right, I want you to put on these new lenses. I want you to see something bigger, something very important. And he wants us to see two different types of people and two eternal realities. He wants us to see evildoers and the righteous. And he wants us to see their ultimate fate. Firstly, these evil doers. Verse 6. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be ever destroyed. Verse 9 talks about the enemies of God. Verse 11 again talks about the adversaries or the wicked foes. Senseless, wicked, enemies of God. What are they like? What are they like? Here's something that might surprise you. All evildoers flourish. Did you expect to read that? Verse 7. You know, karma does not exist in this life in a way many would like it to. Evil people do prosper. Can I just give an example? Robert Mugabe, an evil person, clearly prospering. We've been told that that's going to be the case, and that's the reality as we look out. Righteous people do suffer. Evil people do prosper, but righteous people do suffer. Perhaps you're here, and you're one of those righteous people. Have you ever asked God, why are you allowing this person or this situation to continue? The psalmist has noticed this too. He's noticed there's something wrong with the order of society. But he's also noticed something else. He's had his lenses changed. And he's noticed, verse 7, their fate. Though they flourish, they will, verse 7, they will be forever destroyed. In the final analysis, the enemies of God don't do very well. If you set yourself up against God, you will guaranteed ultimately fail eternally, forever. Be forever destroyed. How do I apply that? You apply it this way. You don't sacrifice eternal security for short-term pleasures that are no pleasures at all. Don't go running after stuff that ultimately won't satisfy you, that will hurt you, and will eternally condemn you. You know, you need faith. And you need trust in order to believe this. You need your lenses changed to see the eternal reality in a world like the world in which we live. Otherwise, without that eternal perspective, you will give up. you will give up. We need an eternal perspective. The psalmist had it, and we need it. But we need to put these lenses on, these new lenses. And with those lenses on, though, it means I can trust God. It means I can rest. You know, it's good to rest on holiday. It's good to recharge. But I can rest because I know that God is working his purposes out. That he is going to fulfill absolutely everything that he says he will fulfill. You see, the Sabbath day and holidays are days to remember that it doesn't depend all on me. It depends on him. It depends on him. Your walk, your salvation. His purposes depend on him, not on us. Get an eternal perspective. Verse 7, eternal destruction. Verse 8, but you, O Lord, are exalted forever. His eternal reign. His eternal reign assures the destruction of his enemies, but it also assures great blessing for his people. Eternal destruction, eternal a life with Jesus. You choose. You choose. Which do you want? Don't set yourself up against God. Be like David, who here, the writer of this psalm, represents the righteous. Look at this. Verse 10, you've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. Perhaps you read things like that and you think, what? I don't have a horn and I don't want anyone to pour oil over me. I mean, that doesn't sound particularly good. What's going on there? What's going on there? Well, the horn is a symbol of strength. And actually, you could do a whole message on the symbolism of the horn and how it points to Jesus. But it's a symbol of strength. And the oil points to anointing by the Spirit of God, of joy that comes by his Spirit. And we start to see what that looks like in verses 12 through to 15. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Where do they flourish? Where do they flourish? They flourish in the house of the Lord, verse 13, and in the courts of our God. This is not the marketplace. This is not a guarantee of worldly success. It's a guarantee of success in the kingdom of God. When you come to Christ, when you give your life to him, you are planted into him, into the one place that is secure, the courts of the Lord. Eternal security. That's why you can be confident about your future, church, this morning. Because you have been planted into Christ. Planted into the house of the Lord. What does Christ want from you? I just want to read something C.S. Lewis wrote. What does Christ want? Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own shall become yours. Have you come to Christ? Have you given him all? You know, Christians sometimes try and do a sort of balancing act where they try and take a few things from the world and say, right, I'm going to have this and I'm going to have a little bit of God and his stuff. And you end up just being pulled apart. You can't live like that. You have no joy. You'll have even less joy than anyone else. Give him all. Give him all and discover the wonder of a relationship with him. If you have, then you will be planted somewhere completely secure and you will grow. That's what it says, doesn't it? They will grow. They'll develop. You'll develop the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. And we need more of those things in our lives, don't we? I do. Much more than any of that stuff that I find myself running after sometimes. You know, as you do that, as you give Christ all, you will those fruits will be displayed in your life, and other lives around you will be transformed as you proclaim the good news about Jesus. And you will come back from your holiday, and you will come back from your Sabbath day, and you'll be telling stories about your amazing God and the amazing things that he's done. You'll be declaring his love and his faithfulness. And this, just as we close, is to be the experience, not for some of our lives, not for some of our walk with Christ, but for all of our lives. Look with me. Verse 14, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. A.W. Tozer says this, there is no finality to the Christian life this side of eternity. Do you hear that? There is no finality to the Christian life this side of eternity. And I praise God for examples in this room, examples of the truth of that. Men and women who into senior years have continued to bear fruit. You know, the world says when you get old, you become useless. God says, when you get old, I'm going to bear fruit through you. Because I'm a supernatural God who's going to bear supernatural fruit. And it's all based on this. Verse 15. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Verse 15, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. It is not based on you or me. It's not based on our abilities. It is all about him. It's about him being our rock, about Jesus being my rock, as we were singing earlier. It's about your relationship with him. You see, the Sabbath ultimately is a day about building your relationship with Jesus, getting to know him better and making him known. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We need to get with Jesus. That's what the best holiday is all about. I wonder what you will bring back from holiday this year. Will it be a souvenir? Or will it be eternal treasure in heaven? Will it be regret over sin? Or will it be the joy of a deeper relationship with Jesus? Get to know him. Get to know him. Make him known. Be aware of his presence. Whatever you're doing, be aware of him. Be focused on him. And he will enrich everything you do. Even your ice cream will taste better on holiday. We haven't got time to go into the biblical justification for ice cream. But let me just end this way. Jesus is the key to absolutely everything. Praise him, because he's worth praising. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. You will find no greater joy than in Jesus. The world will try to say, no, enjoy this. You need this. You need this. Jesus is the source of eternal joy. Trust him. Trust him. If you're having a hard time at the moment, trust him. Lay your troubles before him. Know that he is in control. God reigns. God reigns. Have a Jesus-centered, Jesus-saturated, joy-filled, resting, exciting, exhilarating Jesus holiday. Let's pray together. You might have, I've been preaching, just been aware that you need to repent, you need to say sorry for not putting Christ first in your life. And perhaps you too need help. You just need that heart transformation to enjoy Christ rather than enjoying other things. And I'm just going to pray for any who are in that position. If that's you, I'm just going to encourage you to put your hands out in front of you, and it's a way of sort of opening your life again to Jesus. And if you know you just need a fresh touch from him, need to repent for not putting him first, for finding joy elsewhere. Lord Jesus, thank you that in you is real joy. Lord, thank you that there is no better thing to praise and glorify you. I'm sorry for how I've been distracted. I'm sorry for times when I've just wandered away from you. I come back to you now. Fill me afresh with your Spirit, that I would know the truth that you're alive in me, that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.